the beautiful flowers. Ralph Waldo Emerson said the world laughs in flowers, and so I think that they are very beautiful. I also want to give a shout to Wendy for a wonderful, wonderful sermon that she did last week. I actually listened all the way through. She captured my attention. If you have not heard it, go online and listen to it. Also, I want to thank Wendy for doing a double header that Sunday. As soon as she left here, she went to another event, and she did wonderful at that event as well. So I want to thank you, Wendy. If you'll join me now in a moment of prayer. Loving Spirit of life, help us to know you better so that you may be better known through us. Help us to know you better that we may show you better, known through our kindness, our sharing, our forgiveness. Forgiveness that is both abundant and radical. The kind of forgiveness that demonstrates and reveals that relationship is more important than being or feeling right. Relationship is more important than being or feeling righteous. Grant us an awareness of your presence in relationship to us, your indwelling in us, around us, and through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. I read an article this week by Reverend Corey Fields called "Be Careful How Close You Let Jesus Get to Real Life." In it, he tells the story of a megachurch pastor in Missouri who decided to do an extended sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. In the process, he began to revision the church, reshaping it more toward doing the kind of things that Jesus would actually be doing. He began to challenge his people to rediscover the radical way and the path of Jesus. Not just say and sing, but do. Not just one day Sunday, but every day. Less denominational, more missional. And that's when something interesting happened. People began to leave. You can leave. An early 20th century theologian said, "Whosoever uncouples their religious and their social life has not understood Jesus." There is truth in that. The teachings of Jesus are not just words, not just beliefs, but they are teachings. Teachings that, when followed, have powerful personal and social implications. They are highly communal. They're highly relational. They are all about relationship. And they're hard to follow. Often focusing on ways to lift a culture, lift a community, lift a society, lift a people, with the individual doing the heavy lifting. The teachings are almost always counter to the popular culture, both then and now. And counterintuitive, they seem strange to us, almost impossible. Not only do the teachings of Jesus seem counter to just about everything, but they're even at odds with some of the traditional religious thought of that day and that era. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus took issue with that. And certainly counter even to some of the religious, righteous thought of this day and age. Especially by many of those who profess to follow Jesus most loudly. Reverend Corey Fields goes on to say, "You can talk about turning the other cheek. Yet when you try to insert this into real life situations, to carry this out to the places where people want revenge, then you may find yourself labeled weak and may even find yourself called unpatriotic. We live in a culture that says when you get hit, you hit back harder. If you tell the story about the rich man told to sell all that he has, well, that's one thing. It's a nice story. But if you actually do the math on that teaching and begin to talk about the real issue of economic justice and the wholly inequitable distribution of wealth in this nation, Well, then you might be called a communist. Certainly a socialist at the very least. Or how, after the birth of Jesus, the family had to leave the country to flee a violent ruler. And yet, when you begin to do the math on that one and talk about the refugees today, you may get told to keep political and social views out of the church. You may be told the church is no place for such conversations. People come to church to be comfortable, to forget things like that. Forget. Forgive and forget. Forgive me. Forgive me my shortcomings. Grant me grace when I fail to live up to the expectations of others. Forgive me myself. Forgiveness, that's a tough thing. It's something that our society just doesn't practice very well. Well, it's not just our society. It's humans in general. Peter asked Jesus, "Somebody wrongs me. How many times must I forgive them?" Now, we may live in the age of the smartphone and be on the brink of self-driving automobiles, but other than clothing, hairstyle, and body hygiene, we humans haven't really changed very much in 2,000 years. Oh, we may be able to do some amazing things with the human body, but there haven't been any automatic software updates or upgrades that I'm aware of. Not a single one. At least none that are easy. Peter asked Jesus, "Somebody wrongs me. How many times must I forgive them?" Somebody wrongs you. Do you have to forgive them at all? If so, exactly how many times? And this is hard, even with the small things, especially for me. On the way to church this morning, rode behind somebody who flicked a cigarette out of their car window. I have a hard time with that. I have been known to get out of the car and lecture the person. I did not do it this time because Heather was in a hurry. But it's hard because I know that's not the first time they've done it, and I know it's not the last time they've done it, and it sticks with me like gum to the bottom of my shoe. It's hard to get rid of. I have to learn to forgive that person repeatedly. A repeat offender, that's hard to forgive. One who never learns any better, and that's the worst. How many times have you been wronged by someone? Again, I'll tell you, you don't have to drive very far on 495 before somebody will wrong you. And you don't have to get wronged very many times before then you are the one doing the wronging. Before you are the one in need of grace and forgiveness. It is a fact of life. It is bothersome, it is annoying, and it easily brings out the shadow side of ourselves. Peter was asking, "Must I forgive them seven times?" Now, he was aiming for some brownie points right there, because the guiding principle of the religious thought of that day and that age was that you forgave someone three times. You forgave someone three times. Now, that's a lot, isn't it? Is pretty charitable, in fact. Most people are lucky if they get forgiven at all, or if they're able to truly forgive someone else just once from their heart. Three times, that's downright generous. Three strikes and you're out. That's plenty. And so I think Peter is fishing for an attaboy from Jesus by suggesting seven times here. But he actually sets Jesus up for a big bank shot. Not seven times, but 70 times seven. That's
490. It's a lot.
Wonderful. That is 490, and that is a lot. That's impressive. Thank you. Okay, now for Bible geeks. Different Bible translations offer different numbers here. If you begin reading your Bible, you will notice that. 70 times 7 or 77 times. Now that has to do with the translation of what Jesus was probably referencing. It's a verse way back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 24. "If Cain is avenged seven times, then truly I, Lamech, will be avenged 70 times 7. I will be avenged 70 times 7. 7. It is just like Jesus to turn things around, to take a phrase from early on in the Hebrew Bible, one that had to do with vengeance, to take it, break it, turn it around, and transform it into forgiveness. Now that's pretty sharp. The Greek that backs that phrase that Jesus spoke is ambiguous in translation as to being either 77 or 7 times 70. So either Jesus was quoting the Septuagint, a Koine Greek translation of the Hebraic text, and if so, 70 times, 7 times 70. Math was never my strong suit. Or he was quoting the original Hebraic text directly, 77. But either way, you do the math on that, it is a lot. Jesus is transforming vengeance into equal forgiveness. That's his style. That's his way. And that way seems dangerous. It seems impossible. We often can't even imagine to forgive once. You know, I recently read some advice from a book written by a prominent businessman. He said, "When I get hurt by someone, I love getting even. It feels good. When you are in business, you need to get even with people. The people who hurt you, you need to hurt them back 15 times harder. 15 times harder." Now that right there is a different kind of math. Forgiveness. I would suggest that learning forgiveness is the first step in forming a good personal theology and a good way of life. And it is hard, this learning to live, learning to forgive, learning to let go. And yet it is fundamental and it is essential. It's a necessary stamp on the passport to enter the dominion of heaven, the dominion of God, which is right here and right now. Without that stamp on your passport, you will become bitter. You will become hard. You will become cold-hearted and difficult to deal with. You will be trapped and imprisoned and tortured by your own inability to forgive. It will stick with you because this, I promise you, if you own a wrong that is done to you, then it is yours. It belongs to you. There's a beautiful quote, and it's attributed to Lily Tomlin, and it served me so well in my journey to forgiveness. Quote, "Forgiveness is giving up all hope of ever having a better past." End quote. That may not be so hard after all. Forgiveness is giving up all hope of ever having a better past. It is a way of outrunning our past. And I had some big things to forgive. When I was 14, I had Guillain-Barré syndrome. My body completely deserted me, limb by limb, muscle by muscle, until the paralysis reached my chin. A month in the hospital, 6 months to recover. My body was a floppy fish. I had to learn to walk, to run, to move all over again. And I had to learn to forgive my body. I had to learn to forgive my body, its failings and its weaknesses. And it was a good lesson to learn then, because now, as I get older, I am having to do that more and more. Having to forgive my body, its weaknesses, its shortcomings, the missing memory, the youthful ease of motion. How many times must I forgive my body? 7 times 77. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Many trans people have to learn to forgive their bodies as well. Forgive the way that their body is made. Trans and gender fluid people have to learn to forgive a society, one that is not at all equipped or prepared for them, lest they eventually live in prison by their own anger, sadness, and bitterness. But that also teaches us that forgiveness is not acceptance. For although we forgive the world its shortcomings, we also work to make the world a better place, a more accepting place, a place less needing of the forgiveness of the next generation. just as we in the GLBTIQQ communities must learn to forgive those closed-minded family members, to forgive past slights and insults, to forgive the Bible belting that we may have endured in our past. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the only way out. True forgiveness in the heart, from the heart. Because if you carry those things with you, I promise you, you will carry those things with you all through your life. Failing to forgive some of those harsh wrongs done to you is caustic. It is corrosive to the soul. What is the old saying? Holding on to these things is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to get sick. It only makes you sick. That kind of lack of forgiveness is imprisonment for you. It is a place of torture. Someone once spit on the Buddha, and the Buddha's response, what next? His disciples became very angry. They said, we must avenge this. If we don't, then everyone will begin spitting on you. And the subtext, maybe even on us too. The Buddha replied, that person does not even know me. He is spitting on something inside of himself. I am not angry with him, but I am angry with you, my disciples. You know me, and yet you still do not understand me. What next? 7 times 77. The ability to forgive is one of the keys to the dominion of heaven. The inability to forgive is a lock on the prison of your own bitterness. It is the whip of your own torture. When someone wrongs you, it hurts. There is no denying that. There is also no easy way out. There's no easy way out of the prison and torture. You either learn to forgive freely from your heart all the wrongs that are done to you, which is hard, very hard in the beginning. Or you do not forgive and you remain imprisoned and tortured by your own inability to forgive. The hurt then goes on and on and on and on from one incident, taking the original wounding and pain and making it last a lifetime. That is the imprisonment and torture one faces that we heard in the scripture today. There is no easy way out of it, but the path of forgiveness is an abundantly easier path for you and for everyone around you. Ultimately, your way of life and how you live is God's microphone. It's God's reflection. It's God's image. What does who you are and how you live today say about the divine? Everything you do says something about God. What does your life say to others about God? How is God known through you? How do you preach God with your life? I want to close this morning with a wee poem by Wilbert Rees. It was written over 40 years ago. Reverend Corey quoted it as well. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. And that's all. How much Jesus can you take? How much God do you want? How many times can you forgive? Once, 3 times, 7 times, 7 times 77. You do the math, and may you do it